I'm going to give you something this evening that has, I think, limitless implications. I really do. We don't have time for limitless implications tonight, nor do we have a lot of time for a bunch of theory and speculation. But there are certain things in the Bible about which we are aware from reading it. There are some fabulous things in the Bible concerning this topic about which we're going to study tonight. And there are implications in this topic, I think, as I said, that are limitless and interesting. And there is yet more to learn than what we're going to see tonight. You're going to have to keep your Bibles open. This is as much a study as it is a sermon, but it comes together as a sermon. And we're going to start in Psalm 19 tonight. And let me give you just a little overview of what you're going to hear so that as you begin to hear it, you're not chasing after a thought about where you're going to end up. God is manifested in everything He made. And for a scientist to conclude by his examination of everything that God made that there is no God is to say this. He missed the most obvious element in his examination of the universe. You don't have to be a Bible believer to see that God is revealed in everything. What you have to be is you have to be proud and arrogant and foolish to miss Him because He's everywhere. And everything that He has done testifies of His design. Now, we are not going to venture tonight into mathematics. We're not going to venture tonight into architecture. We're not going to venture into trigonometry and geometry. But I'll tell you this. A real Bible believer who understands science and architecture from a biblical perspective can take the information that you're going to hear tonight and expand it into the most intricate details of micro science and macro science, that is, the little intricate details of the things you can't see but with a microscope and the things that you can't see but with a telescope. And he is going to see a uniformity and a stamp of continual design that is based on something that God did as a revelation of Himself. Everything in the universe, listen, everything in the universe is properly proportioned. It's properly proportioned, and there is a uniformity to it that says somebody that knew what he was doing designed this place. Now, before we get into Psalm 19, I'll say one other thing. My college roommate is an architect. He's an architect with a large architectural firm up in Dallas, and very large. They do $100 million projects, big stuff. And I sent him an email this week about some of these things we're going to discuss. And he said that with master architects, they will often, and he gave me the name of one, work with a base module. And from that base module, they sketch out and design the widths and lengths and heights of every room and every aspect of every room so that anywhere you are in their building, even though it may be something that seems to be very simple in design, you can find that the particular space you're looking at is a multiple of that base module. You understand what we're saying? You start with, let's say, a little cube here, and that's going to be your base module. This room is a factor of that base module to the partial measurement. In other words, to the little inch or whatever, or centimeter or whatever design you have. If you had 10 of these across this room, and 10 of these across the room, the other direction, 10 of these high, this room would just be a 10-time multiple of that very small module. Do you understand that? All right, and so in God's creation and in God's design, there is a base module that fits everything that God has designed. that everything that he's involved in fits a base module with God. And whether you go down to the very smallest thing or the very largest thing, you're going to find that he is ultimately that measure. That's what you're going to see. Okay? Now, in Psalm 19, in verse 1, watch this. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line, that's a measurement, is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Now there are a lot of things in here, but you're dealing with a circuit here. So you're dealing with something that is spherical and round. The Bible talks in Isaiah about the circle of the earth. All right, in here also we see that the heavens show the handiwork of God, that God made it, and they declare his glory. You see that? All right, with that in mind, let's go to the Lord in prayer and examine the Scripture. Father, we ask you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, to help us to be very, very aware of the Scriptures that we're reading. And I pray, Heavenly Father, as we walk through these Scriptures and talk about these matters, that we don't get lost in the thought or in the theme of this message. But we pray, Heavenly Father, instead that we grow to have a greater appreciation of everything in which you're involved. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that this study tonight will cause us to be more aware of our place in your creation and more aware of your glory in your creation, so that we find ourselves more fitted to you and to your task and to your pattern, Father. We ask you to do these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. God is seen in creation. I mean, his desire is to reveal himself in his creation so that you recognize there is a designer. Now, people have tried, they've said, well, you can't teach creation in school anymore, and so they tried to get by with teaching intelligent design. In either case, you're dealing with a designer. You're dealing with somebody bigger than what's been made here that made what's made here. All right? Turn to Romans chapter 1 and notice this. God is seen in his creation. If they show his handiwork, if they declare his glory, then to some degree you're going to be able to see God in those things you examine. Romans chapter 1 and look at verse 20. Romans chapter 1 and look at verse 20. For the invisible things, God is invisible. He's here, but you can't see him. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. All right? That when they knew God, that is, from the things they had clearly seen, they glorified him not as God, though the heavens were made for his glory. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. So what happened is they looked at all that and they said, well, that doesn't testify of God. They said, there's no God. And as soon as that happened, a veil came over them. Everything became dark. And the most they can profess about this now is something that doesn't testify of the existence and design and creation and glory of God. All right? But let me show you something about what you see out there. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah chapter 66. We'll be looking at a lot of Scripture tonight, but hopefully these things will be very, very interesting to you. All right, Isaiah chapter 66, and look at verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where's the house you build unto me? He wouldn't fit in that, would he? No, he's too big. And where is the place of my rest? You can't put a God who sits in heaven, that's his throne, and his feet hang over the edge of heaven and rest on earth as his footstool and put him in a box. So when people say, we're so thankful today to be in the house of God, that's just really hard to do. All right, because he's way much bigger than that, and that's what he says. But let me show you something. If God is sitting on a throne and his feet are hanging over the edge of heaven and resting on earth, then the proportion of the universe is such that he fits inside of that space that he created. He fills it all in all. Do you understand that? Just think about that for a second. In other words, if he's got a place and he's sitting inside of that, he has made the universe big enough and perfectly fit for his size. Now, people say he's infinite, and I understand that. And we can't comprehend infinite. But he made a place in which he can dwell. And so that thing is going to be perfectly proportioned to his size. It's going to fit it. In other words, it's going to be, listen to this, tailor-made. Tailor-made. You say, really? Yeah, look in Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. The universe is tailor-made. God fits in the space that he created. Watch it. Hebrews chapter 1, look at verse 10. Hebrews chapter 1, look at verse 10. Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they shall all wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. You know what he's telling you? The heavens that have been created are like a vesture, and that vesture fits his body. They're tailor-made for him. Do you see that? And so he takes that vesture off whenever the old heaven and the old earth are destroyed in 2 Peter chapter 3, and he puts on the new heavens and the new earth. They fit him perfectly. They are tailor-made. Now, you might know that in architecture, there was a mathematician and an architect named Vitruvian. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that, but you've seen the picture, and that's the picture of a naked man with his arms outstretched this way, standing with his feet together, and it forms a perfect square around his body. And then he takes his feet out this way and his hands up this way, and they touch all points on the circumference of a circle. All right, the points of the circle that are created there, the circumference of that circle, the distance of that is exactly equal to the circumference of that square this way. And if you take the properly proportioned man, and some of us are and some of us aren't, and you stretch him out this way, the length from tip to tip on his fingers is the same as the height from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. That's a proper proportion. You see that? And it works whether it is diagrammed in the circle, or it works if it's diagrammed in the square. So if this universe is created to fit its maker as clothing, then what he's done is he has properly proportioned that space for him, for himself. Do you understand? And everything he's going to make is going to be properly proportioned to himself within that space. You get where we're going with this? When God told anybody to make anything in this earth and he gave them a measurement, he told them measure it by what? By what? By the cubit. What is the cubit? It is the length of the forearm from the elbow to the tip of the finger, right? Look in Revelation chapter 21. That measure is called something. Revelation chapter 21, look at verse 17. We'll be back here, but I just want you to see what the Bible calls that measure. Revelation chapter 21, This is a measurement in New Jerusalem. He measured the wall thereof in 144 cubits according to what? The measure of a man. That is, of the angel. Do you know that the pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ was the angel of the Lord? And when Jesus Christ came, God said, "Thou hast prepared me a body." And he inhabited that body. Jesus Christ, when he was here in the earth, was in what occupation before he got into the ministry? He was a carpenter. And everything that he tells anybody to build in the Bible, he tells them to measure after the cubit, which is the measure of a man. You see where we're going here? When God wanted to measure something in order to make this universe, he didn't just haphazardly design this space. What he did is he laid it out and used himself as the measure. Everything here is based on a base module. The base module is Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 1 that there are three heavens. So you have the earth like this, and then you have the first heaven, which is around the earth where the birds fly. And the second heaven was created by the firmament of water, the firmament between the water that left earth and the water that's on the earth. And I've always thought that that would be a sphere where you put Jesus Christ in that sphere, his feet and his hands will touch the circumference, and anything he makes inside of that that is boxy is going to be based on a module of a measurement based on something that comes from him, and it's going to be the cubit. You see that? All right. So, the heaven is his throne and the earth is his footstool, and everything else around him fits him perfectly. It is properly proportioned to his size in this universe. Let's go to something else. Go to Exodus chapter 15. That's the universe. That's what declares the glory of God. Well, when you read in the Bible, God gave the Jews a tabernacle, did he not? And in that tabernacle, look what happens. Exodus chapter 15, and look at verse 17. This is the song that's being sung after Pharaoh and his army have been destroyed. Exodus chapter 15, look at verse 17. Thou shalt bring them in, that's God bringing them into the promised land, and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in, in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. Now, the sanctuary of the Lord while they were in the wilderness was a temporary place called a tabernacle. Remember that? And when that tabernacle was given by God to Moses, look what happens. And notice here again, before we leave, I want to leave these things too quickly. You're like, why did we go there? Notice what he says here. Thou shalt plant in the mountain of thine inheritance in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. So you're going to know that whatever he designs in the way of a tabernacle is going to be designed in proper proportion. Okay? Exodus chapter 25. God did not leave the design of that tabernacle to chance. Exodus chapter 25, look at verse 8. Exodus chapter 25 and verse, well, come down here. He first off tells them everybody's going to give willingly to make an offering for this place. And he gives all the gold and silver and brass, blue, purple, scarlet, fine linen, all that stuff. Verse 8, let them make me, that's not for them. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them according to all that I show thee, watch it, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it. That thing, God gave Moses a specific pattern. He said, I'm going to dwell in it, then it has to be this size. Everything in that tabernacle is measured based on the cubit. Everything. The ark is, what is it? 2 cubits wide and a cubit deep and a cubit and a half high, and then it's got the mercy seat on top of it. And the table of showbread, a cubit and a half high, and so wide and so big. Everything in there is measured. The only thing in there that doesn't have specific measurements, although it comes from a talent of gold, is the candlestick. And that's a picture of the Spirit of God. And when He gives you gifts and things like, He does that without measure. That's what He gave to Jesus Christ. Those gifts were given to Him without measure. You see how that thing is laid out, boy? Those boards are 10 cubits high, and they're a cubit and a half wide. They're laid 20 on each side and 8 in the back. And then they've got a gate, and everything in there is measured. The cloth fence that goes around that thing, 50 cubits wide, 100 cubits deep, and 5 cubits high. Everything in there is measured according to the measure of a man. All right? And when God laid that thing down, He said, don't measure that on some arbitrary thing. You measure that based on something that is part of Me. Now, I believe if that thing is right and you take a man and you stretch him out like this and measure tip to tip on the properly proportioned man that this came from, I'm thinking that's 72 inches. And so you got 18 inches here, and you got 18 inches to the middle of the back, and 18 inches to the elbow, and 18 inches out there, and you got that thing out there four cubits across, tip to tip, and 4 cubits high. And he's properly proportioned. Everything all working in proper proportion. And he says, you make that for me after that pattern, because that's where I'm going to dwell. You see that? All right, now let's look at another one. Let's go to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. You're looking at a lot of Bible, but there's something exciting about all this. To me, anyway. Nothing left to a haphazard chance. Everything on the base module, all of it based upon Jesus Christ. You say, well, why do you keep saying if he's going to do that as the measure of a man, why do you keep saying that's based on the measure of Jesus Christ? Why do you say he's the base module? Did you ever read Genesis chapter 1, verse 26? God said, let us make man after our image and after our likeness. You were built in a proportion that God designed. After a pattern in his own son came in that same design, he was born of a woman. He became a man, properly proportioned. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. All right, look in verse 11. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, look at verse 11. Then David gave to Solomon, his son, the pattern of the porch and of the houses thereof. This is the temple that was built in place of the tabernacle in Jerusalem. And of the treasures thereof, and the upper chambers thereof, the inner parlors thereof, and of the place of the mercy seat, and the pattern of all that he had by the Spirit of the courts of the house of the Lord, and of the chambers round about, of the treasures of the house of God, and of the treasures of the dedicated things. Also of the courses of the priests of the Levites for all the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and for the vessels of the service in the house of the Lord. And then he gave some gold and so forth. And verse 15, the candlesticks. Verse 16, the table of showbread. And verse 17, the articles for the table of showbread. Verse 18, and for the altar of incense, refined gold by weight, gold for the pattern of the cherubims that spread out their wings and covered the ark of the covenant of the Lord and so forth. All this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me, even all the works of this pattern. That thing was not left to chance. God designed that thing down to the intricate details of the measurements of every room and article in that temple. And you know why he did that? Because that's where he dwells. He dwelt in that tabernacle. He dwells in this universe. He dwelt in that temple. Got to go to another verse of scripture. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8, and we're going to look at verse 10. 1 Kings chapter 8, and look at verse 10. Notice, every time God has a place for him to dwell in, he has a specific pattern, and he has a specific measurement. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 10. And it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. Then spake Solomon the Lord, the Lord said that he would dwell in the thick darkness. And I have surely built thee an house to dwell in and settled place for thee to be able to abide in forever. Now, interestingly, in Isaiah chapter 66, he said, how are you going to build me a house? Well, you can't when he fills all the heaven and the earth is his footstool. But everything is in proper proportion. You just bring it. So when God says, in that house I'm going to dwell, it is a duplication of the proportion of the universe that's grander than that, scaled down to what God chose to dwell in that temple or in that tabernacle. That's why he had to give them a pattern, because it has to fit his proportions. Do you see that? And all of those proportions are based on the measurement of a man, a cubit. We're not reading all the measurements tonight, because if we did all that, by the time we got to the end of this message, you guys would be snoring, and this is too good to do that to you. Yeah, right. You see how that goes. Now, why would God do that? You're still in 1 Kings chapter 8. Look at verse 60. Look at verse 60. Why did he do all this? Why all the intricate detail? That all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God and there is none else. Everything he did in and around that temple wasn't just a show place for him. The show place for him has already been designed. It's the universe. If they reject that, you see, he said, I'm going to do all this stuff in there so everybody in the earth will know I'm the Lord God and there is none else. So all of these people that come up with false gods and false temples and all these other things, all that is an attempt by the devil to draw away attention from the Lord God and from the proper proportions of the spaces that he designs for himself. Now, let's get a little more exciting, because this is all about universes and buildings and tabernacles. Turn with me now to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. When Paul was here in the earth, he was a preacher, but he said, I am a wise master builder. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says in verse 10, according to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There's your module. There's your standard. There's your measure. Peter said, Jesus said, whom do men say that I am? Said, well, some say you're Jeremiah, some Elias, some that prophet. Whom do you say that I am? Peter answered, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, thou art Peter, and upon this rock, that confession of Jesus Christ, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He laid it down right there. That's the foundation upon which the body or the building of God is built. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. May I tell you something? There is nothing haphazard or happenstance about what God is doing in the church on that foundation. Ephesians chapter 2. A big conversation here about Jews and Gentiles both being saved, but look in verse 19. Ephesians 2:19. Now therefore ye, that's talking about you and me, are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation. So we've come from 1 Corinthians chapter 3 to this, of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So there's the chief cornerstone, and then that building is laid out, and those apostles are in that foundation. But you know what? They're a duplicate of the image of the cornerstone. They laid the foundation, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. God dwells in His church. God dwells in His church. And listen, we are built in that building, nothing haphazard. Peter said, when you're saved, you are lively stones. And you are put into that building, and together, we're built together, we become a habitation of God in that temple. And that building groweth unto, it's framed, fitly framed, and groweth unto an holy temple. So what you've got is, you've got a design that Jesus Christ has for the church. And every person that gets saved is fit right into that thing. Because God dwells in the habitation of His church. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, so you'll see it for sure. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, so you see it for sure. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, back to where we were about the foundation. Watch this. Look at verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, look at verse 16. Know ye not that ye, that's not individually, that's all of us together. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. What do you have here? That thing is a temple being built by God, and it's a holy temple. If there's somebody in that temple that is defiling that temple, he's pitching it and putting something else in there. Now, that's not a testimony against eternal security. What he's doing is he's killing off the body so that that will no longer defile. You see, it'll be a holy temple. Sanctified stone at that point. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you have a young man that is fornicating in the church. And Paul says, we're going to turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So what he does is he's going to kill off that flesh, and it'll no longer defile that temple. That stone will be in there clean. Do you see that? You see that? If he pulls it out, that place will fall down. They didn't pull the thing out. He just kills it so it stays holy. What happened to Lot's wife? Just, you know, so you don't get all... Lot's wife, did she escape the fire in Sodom and Gomorrah? Yes, she did. But she looked back, so she turned into a pillar of salt, pure white. Now she was clean. You see that? Don't want to stray off the point here. Go back to Ephesians. You want to see something wild? Go back to Ephesians. Did we not say that all this is built in proportion to His body, to His measurements? All right, look at this in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, tonight you are hearing from a pastor and teacher in verse 11. Why am I here? Why was I given to the church or any other pastor and teacher? Verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. What is the body of Christ? It's the church. Watch it. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So God set up that thing and He says, I'm going to dwell in my habitation, which is the church. Start building. And His body is that building. Do you see it? And it is a full measure of the stature of Christ. And when that thing is finished, it fits Him perfectly in His proportions, measured out and patterned by God. And on the one hand, it is a stone building, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. And on the other hand, it is a living body. You see that? In order for those two things to be true, it would have to be perfectly proportioned to His body. You got it? This is not something God just thought of afterwards. This thing was done before the foundation of the world. When God set the thing in motion, He said, this is how I'm going to do it. And when He started saving people, He started putting them in that body. Look at one thing. Look at Revelation chapter 21. One thing. Well, I'll say look at one thing. Look at another thing, because you've been looking at a lot of things tonight. Revelation chapter 21, look at verse 9. Revelation 21, 9, there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues and talked with me, saying, come hither and I'll show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now who is that? That's the church, isn't it? All right, now we're getting ready to see a lady dressed in a dress, getting ready for a wedding, right? Well, look at verse 10. He carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God and her light, the city is his bride, was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Guess what? It's got a foundation. Verse 12, had a wall great and high and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, north 3 gates, south 3 gates, west 3 gates, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations. Who do you think those 12 are? From Ephesians chapter 2, that's going to be the apostles. The 12 foundations, in them, the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. All right? And he talked with me, he that talked with me, had a golden reed to measure the city. Do you know how long a golden reed is? According to According to Ezekiel, I think it's Ezekiel chapter 43, a reed is 6 cubits and a handbreadth. It's the measure of a man. To measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof, the city lieth 4 square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal, perfectly proportioned to a perfect man. Do you see it? So what you've got is you've got the body of Christ, which is a living organism into which we are, and that living organism is perfectly proportioned to a building that God is building on the foundation of Jesus Christ, after the base module, which is the measure of a man, the man Christ Jesus. One more time. He's filled the universe, and it fits him tailor-made like clothing. He was in the tabernacle, designed specifically to a pattern. He was in the temple, designed specifically to a pattern. He's in the church, designed specifically to the pattern of his body. And finally, I mean, there are other things, but we'll look at this. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And look at verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and look at verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. He's in you. He's inside of you. Colossians chapter 1 tells us two things. Colossians chapter 1 says that when you got saved, you were put into the body of Christ. Verse 18, I switched off so fast I didn't let you follow because I was going to read it, but you need to see this. Therefore, glorify God in your body, he says. You're bought with a price. Look at this, Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. He is the head of the body, the church. That's the larger thing we just talked about. Who is the beginning? The firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Then jump down here to verse 26 and 7. Here's a mystery that has been hid from all, from the ages, from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. Watch it, verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So he came up beside of your rags. He came up beside of your dwelling place, just like he did in the sanctuary. Just like he did in the temple, just like he does in the universe, just like he does in the church. And guess what? You weren't properly proportioned. Because you've been blighted by sin. He's in there, but he didn't fit quite the way that he wanted to quit. So he says, didn't you know that your body was the temple of the Holy Ghost? You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. What did he do when he made the universe? Did he not declare his handiwork? And do they not glorify God? Was not God's glory manifest when the cloud got inside of that tabernacle? And how about God's glory in the temple when his cloud filled that thing with glory? And Ephesians chapter 3 verse 21 says, unto him be glory in the church. All of us together. You know what he's trying to do? He's trying to glorify himself in your body. But in order for that to happen, you have to be fitted to his proportions. He doesn't have to be fitted to yours. So as soon as the Holy Spirit took up residence inside of your body, you know what he started doing in Romans chapter 8? Look what he started doing. Romans chapter 8, what did he start doing? He started conforming you to his image. Romans chapter 8, we know 28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. But look at verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to what? Help me. To be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. What God is doing inside of your body is making you fit for the Savior. And when he fits in your body and you're conformed to that image of Jesus Christ, God gets glory in you. That's what he's there trying to do. And what happens is that when you and I persist in our own selfish ways, we don't fit. He doesn't fit well in us. He doesn't occupy every space. He doesn't get the glory that he deserves in us. And consequently, the testimony that God has in the universe, that had in the temple, had in the tabernacle, has in the body of Christ, is lost. And the world doesn't see in us what God intended for them to see in us, that he might be glorified. Paul says, the way that I have to be conformed to the image is not a very fun thing. It is painful, Philippians chapter 3. To a degree. Paul says, I'm just in the middle of a context here. In verse 9. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9, Paul said, I want to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, watch it, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to unto his death. You saw something. It can't come out from behind the pulpit. When the proportions of the perfect man are set in orders that you show he inhabits this square, you know, New Jerusalem was the same width, the same height, same depth, because it's designed to the perfect proportions of a man. He's not designed like this. What I'm doing is holding my hands down at my side. Designed like this. This is what you saw when Jesus Christ hung on the cross. And this is how God got glory in Christ's body. And God gets glory in your body when you take your place and fit to the proper proportions of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you fit the place in the module of the habitation of the Lord that allows God to build upon you to the next story. You gotta die to yourself for the glory of God that he may inhabit this. Paul said, listen, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Right? And then he says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. That doesn't happen like this. when you live for yourself. It doesn't happen like this when you get your hands full of yourself and your covetousness and your own desires and ambitions. It happens when you're on the cross and Christ is living in me. Now He fills the space, you fill the space, and you have your proper place in His habitation. This is where He wants to be. But you've got to die. And He has to be glorified. And if you'll do that, and He is allowed to live His life in you the way He wants to live His life in you, He will use you in the church to put another stone in the habitation. Remember this morning, it was sort of an offhand illustration, but it fits perfectly with the way we're wrapping up tonight. We talked about the jigsaw puzzle, and the pieces have to fit, and you have to be in your place for all of us to be able to do what God intends to do with us together. If you're living for yourself and not for God, you won't fit in the puzzle. You're not properly proportioned for the place God has designed for you to occupy. But when you die to yourself and allow Jesus Christ to live to Himself inside of you, not only will you be in the puzzle, but you will fit in your place. And the rest of the building can then work together like it's supposed to. For God's glory and not yours. For God's glory and not ours. Do you see that? Now the question is, the universe did not resist God in being fit. The devil got in there with sin and began to make things chaotic, but that's why the whole creation groans together for the redemption of the sons of God, because when we're all perfectly fit, the rest of it will fit, and then God will be all in all. Do you see that? The last people on earth that need to resist God's will in their lives are Christians. God has that universe design and it fits Him perfectly. God has the church design and it fits Him perfectly. He has you. Does He fit you perfectly? Because He wants to. But it's not always the case that He does. Ask yourself the question, am I trying to force Him into my life to do it my way? Or am I yielded to Him on the cross that He may do it His way? We all come together and we start going. People have talked about the necessity of tithing and all that kind of thing. You go over there and you look back there in Exodus chapter 25, which we saw, everybody in there willingly offered. And that tabernacle was built because they all had something to do with it. When somebody else holds back and said, I'm not, you know what you've done? You have limited the work of God in the tabernacle that He occupies. God forbid that we should ever do that. Do you let things inside of the space God occupies in your life that don't belong there, that God doesn't want in that space? Do you look at things that Jesus Christ in you does not want to see? Do you say things out of your mouth that He doesn't want said? Do you think about things in that space that He doesn't want thought about? Do imaginations run on to things in the world that deny Him to place in you thoughts that are led by the Spirit of God? Do you go places where God, Jesus Christ's Son, has no business going? Do you put things inside of that place that take away from the glory of God? He said, you are to glorify Him in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. If you do, you know what we need to do? We need to die to those areas in our life and learn to live under the righteousness of Jesus Christ in the power of His resurrection and in the fellowship of His sufferings, that we may be conformable unto His death. Then, it's going to work. Then it's going to work just fine. Let's pray. Father, I pray tonight that You will take a very interesting study in the words of God on the places You inhabit and the proper proportions of those places that were by Your design, and help us, first of all, to be very enthusiastic about the beauty, grandeur, and holiness of your design. I pray for every young person in here tonight that nobody but nobody with any type of a textbook contrary to this Bible will ever talk them out of God's design in this universe. I pray their little minds and hearts will be sanctified forever that you are the Creator. And then, Father, I pray for all of us tonight that when we go through this invitation and our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, that we will know, where there are impurities in the dwelling place you inhabit in our bodies. And I pray tonight, Heavenly Father, that your Holy Spirit will allow us to come before your throne in our seats, on this altar, wherever we can best get a hold of you, and ask you once again to help us to take our proper place on the cross, that we may be the proper proportioned habitation for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I know, Father, Paul said, I die daily, that it is a daily exercise. But tonight, Father, some of us have to do a little catching up. And then I pray, Father, we'll fit in our proper place in your building, that together, all of us working together, may accomplish through you what you want done while we're here. And we ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Listen, this may not seem like much to you, but it's huge. Take advantage of the opportunity tonight to really allow the Holy Spirit to examine you under the microscope of God's holy word. That's the pattern, see? That's our pattern. Wherever we don't fit that pattern, you get before God tonight, and tell him, straighten me out and fit me for your dwelling place. Amen. You know, we often talk about being filled with the Spirit of God. We use that, talk about it, pray about it. Watch this. When you're conformable to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, then there's a vessel for him to completely fill. Those disciples, when they were in that room and they were praying after they'd been preaching for a while and were meeting a lot of opposition, every one of them got filled. They were in one accord. They were fit, see? And that whole building where they were shook. Now, I'm not looking for charismatic signs. We ain't going there. You know what that was? They were fit for Jesus, and they were fit for each other, and they got something done. As your pastor, pray for me. I want to be fit for Jesus Christ so I can fit with you when God gets us working together to do what he wants to do. And I'll pray for you. Amen?